morning, we want to dive in to the second part of our two-week series on what's the big deal with Jesus. Did you know that talking about Jesus could be hazardous to your health? In over 30 countries, a person can be arrested, tortured, or even killed for choosing to follow Jesus. In March of this past year, 4 million people viewed the lost tomb of Jesus on the Discovery Channel, which claimed Jesus, his mother Mary, his spouse Mary Magdalene, and his son Jude were all buried in a tomb in Jerusalem. 4 million people tuned into the Discovery Channel to follow that story. In 2006, in Frederickson, Virginia, a city council member came under legal pressure for offering a prayer in the name of Jesus. During a meeting, because it was against the council's policy for prayer to be offered in the name of any particular deity, the Fredericksburg City Council policy prohibiting sectarian prayers was adopted after the ACLU of Virginia threatened them with a lawsuit if they did not take steps to pressure or force the council member to stop praying in the name of Jesus. What is the big deal with Jesus? Why all the controversy? 30 countries around this globe, if you say, I follow Jesus, you could be tortured, beat, imprisoned, even killed. 4 million people tune into the Discovery Channel to follow this story on where Jesus and his family supposedly was buried. I had a conversation with a man who had moved in from Lancaster. He was a businessman moved down from Boston, Massachusetts. And he said, Jeff, he said, I am so glad that I now live and work in Lancaster. I said, really? Why? He said, well, he said, where I worked up in Boston, he said, if I wanted to have a spiritual conversation, that was fine. He said, if I wanted to talk about God, that was fine, no problem. But he said, as soon as I brought Jesus into the conversation, as soon as I brought Jesus into the equation, he said, you should have saw the animosity that came towards me. And he said, it wasn't just me. He said, but anybody who brought Jesus up in conversation, all this animosity. Think about it. Here we are in the United States, a free country with freedom of speech, and there's this lawsuit over a council member who wants to finish his prayer in the name of Jesus. It's okay that he prays. It's okay to believe in God. But as soon as it becomes about Jesus, then we got problems. Then we got issues. Why all the controversy? What's the big deal about Jesus? Take your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 1. We're going to begin to wrestle with that question and understand who Jesus is and why all the controversy surrounding Jesus. John chapter 1. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1. We're actually going to be spending 12 weeks in the first four chapters of John, and this is week two. So we're going to dive right into the first 13 verses of John chapter 1, trying to understand what is the big deal with Jesus. Follow along as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This is referring to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, some of you might be thinking, as we read through those 13 verses, I thought we were going to discuss Jesus this morning. I thought we were going to talk about Jesus. I did not hear anything mentioned about Jesus in those 13 verses. You are correct. The word Jesus is not in those 13 verses. But clearly, if you look at the context, John is talking about Jesus. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is John referring to when he refers to the Word? The answer is found in verse 14. If you want to look there, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John is speaking about Jesus when he refers to him as the Word. So let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 with that understanding. "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now you may be asking yourself, why didn't John simply use the word Jesus? Why did he choose the word, Word, to describe Jesus? He was trying to help us to capture something that was much bigger than just simply the word Jesus. He was trying to help us to come to a broader understanding of who Jesus was. And this morning, in this text, we want to look at two questions. Who is Jesus, and what has been mankind's response to Jesus? So what was John trying to help us to understand about Jesus by using this word, Word? If you're following along in your handouts, I want you to take a look at the quote that is there from the Journey Bible. It says this. It captures it so well. "Jesus is the sum total of all God wants to say to us. He is the flesh and bones message of God," in short. "God's word to the world." God is revealing himself to mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. Individuals have said, if God was real, I wish he would reveal himself to me. My response always is, God has revealed himself to you. Look at creation. Look at the complexity and the order and the magnitude of creation. It points to a living God. God has revealed himself to us through the Holy Scriptures. And clearly, God has revealed himself to us, is communicating to mankind through Jesus. Jesus is the message to mankind. That's what John was trying to communicate. I don't know if this will help or not. But if you were interested in communicating to ants, not that any of you ever would, but just follow my thinking, how would you do that? Would you like holler to the ants and hope that they would understand what you're trying to say? Would you paint a lot of signs and hope that they could read those signs? Probably wouldn't work. But if you had the power and the ability to become an ant, would not that be the best way to communicate to ants? God is spirit. God is beyond our comprehension. He wants to communicate to mankind. Jesus is God's message to mankind. To help illustrate this, I went down on Friday to Lancaster Bible College, and I remember they had these big megaphones. And I asked if I could borrow one, but as I set this megaphone on the table this morning, I want you to remember that when you think about who is Jesus is God's message to us. We have a God who cares about us, who loves us, who wants to be known, who wants to have a relationship with us. And he has chosen in his brilliance to reveal himself to us through Jesus. It's how he wants to communicate to us. Because in the words of Jesus, we have the very words of God. We get to see the heart of God through the life of Jesus. God is trying to communicate to mankind. Why do you think that the whole world knows who Jesus is? People throughout the world know who Jesus is. They might not necessarily recognize him as God, but everybody throughout the world, various countries, have heard about Jesus. Jesus is God's message to the world. Point number one, who is Jesus? Jesus is the divine word to mankind. Let's look again at verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I need two individuals to help illustrate that phrase. Jesus or the Word was with God. So I have any husbands here who love their wives. How's that for putting you in a corner? They're like, I don't want to go up there, but I want to let my wife know I love her. I know it's a little manipulative, but, you know. Any volunteers? Robin. Robin's like looking this way. He's like, I'm not coming up. Robin and Marilyn, come on up. Robin and Marilyn are going to illustrate that Jesus was with God. What is the truth? What is the understanding that we need to understand about Jesus in this text? John MacArthur, I think, explained it so well in his commentary. If you want to take a look there and on the screen, and you guys can go over and have a seat on the chairs. How's that? I'll come over here with Robin and Marilyn. The phrase, the Word was with God, is what John MacArthur says. The English translation does not bring out the full richness of the Greek expression pros ton theon. Now, some of you may say, well, what's the big deal about Greek? Well, the book of John, the Gospel of John, was written literally in Greek. And what John MacArthur is helping us to see is the English phrase, the Word was with God, Jesus was with God, doesn't fully capture in the English language what is being communicated there. He says this, the phrase means far more than merely that the Word existed with God. It gives the picture of two personal beings facing one another, look at the big smiles, engaging in intelligent discourse. Now, I know that might be a little bit of a stretch here, but you get the picture. Appreciate Robin and Marilyn being a good sport this morning. But this speaks to the Trinity. Some people say, well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible. But throughout many, many places in the Bible, it speaks to the Trinity. This is just one passage that speaks to the Trinity. It says that Jesus was with God, recognizing that Jesus was distinct from God the Father. Okay, Robin will be Jesus. They are distinct, but yet they were able to be in relationship with one another. Hold that thought and come over to the next phrase. And it says, the Word was God. So we see that even though they are distinct, even though they are in relationship with one another, Jesus is still God. This passage speaks to the Trinity, that there is God the Father and God the Son, and throughout the Scripture we also see God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of us intellectually struggle with that. We say, oh man, how can there be one God but three distinct personalities? They're all God, but yet they talk to one another. I've even had some individuals that say, well, how can you believe in a God that doesn't make any sense? How can there be one God but three distinct personalities? What they're really saying is this. Because intellectually I don't understand who God is, I'm not going to believe in him. And I can understand that. But there's another side of me that can't understand that. Because the implication here is that God is beyond our comprehension. You and I have limited understanding. God is infinite. We are finite beings. God has chose to create us in such a way that we are not able to fully grasp in entirety all that he is and who that he is. This morning, I don't want to simply be teaching doctrinal truths, okay? This is a heavy theological passage, but I want you to see the implication for us. First off, if God is speaking to us and Jesus is his message, our responsibility is to what? Is to listen. The second thing that we need to understand is that Jesus is and God are way beyond us. But as we understand who we are in light of who God is, what should be our response? What's the implication? That we worship God because he is big, he is mighty, he is beyond our comprehension. We understand who we are in light of who God is. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the divine word to mankind. Jesus had face-to-face fellowship with God the Father. And we see also in verse 1 that Jesus is God. Now, before we move on, I want you to make sure that you understand this. If I can have the next slide. Often little words become large issues. Cults like Jehovah's Witnesses attempt to insert an indefinite article in verse 1, making it read, "And the word was a God." That's the New World Translation, a specific translation by Jehovah's Witnesses. And if a Jehovah's Witness ever shows up at your door, they will have their Bible with them. It will be the New World Translation. And one of the things that they will communicate to you is that Jesus is not God. If you were to say to them, yes, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, and you take them to John 1, they will say, no, that's not how John 1 reads, and they will read from their New World Translations. It is a small addition with devastating results. The added A serves to bolster the teaching that Jesus was a created being who earned divine qualities that are attainable by the rest of us, which is Jehovah's Witness theology. If Jesus is only a God, then the so-called gospel is only bad news. However, John was writing not about gods, but about God, and he clearly claimed that the Word was God. Now here again, as Christians, we don't base all of our theology on that one simple phrase. But in many ways, this is the one most direct phrase in Scripture declaring that Jesus is God. But throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus himself indicated many times over in many ways that he was God. We also see that Jesus demonstrated that he was God through his power over nature, through his power reflected in miracles. So, let's come back. Who is Jesus? Look with me at verse 3 and 4. It goes on to say, "Through him," referring to Jesus, "all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." The first thing I want you to see there in verse 3 is that Jesus created everything and is the source of life. Through him, not some things, not most things, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So, if you are familiar with Scripture, you know God the Father has specific roles. God the Son has specific roles. God the Holy Spirit has specific roles. God the Son, Jesus, his role is to create. He is the creator. In fact, Colossians 1:16, let me read Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:2 just to show you how it coincides with John 1. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created," referring to Jesus again, "things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Hebrews 1:2 says this, "But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son," referring to Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him, whom he made the universe." So who is Jesus? Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the creator of everything. What is the implication? What is the implication for that theological truth? Hopefully you can see what this is. This is a mirror, and I took it out of the cabinet yesterday to bring down here, see who I can blind. And it was fun this morning. My wife was like, "Ashley, where's the mirror?" I'm like, "Oh, honey, I have it down at the church." So anyway, I have this mirror here, and I'll try not to blind you. But the implication and the practical application that Jesus is the creator of everything is that Jesus created each one of us. Each time you look in the mirror this week, my prayer is that you will remember that Jesus is the creator of everything, that Jesus created me. If Jesus created you, that gives you value. That gives you significance. That gives meaning to your life. That means you're not just an accident. That means there's not just going through life by happen chance. Jesus is the creator of everything. Jesus created you. Some of you here this morning need to remind yourself, need to understand this week, in light of your difficult circumstances, that there is value and significance to you. That you are not a mistake. That you are not an accident. Jesus, the holy, perfect God, created you. Who is Jesus? Jesus created everything and is the source of life. And let's look now at verse 4 and 5. It says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." The word light shows up 5 times here in these basically verses 4 through 9. I'm not going to take the time to go through them again. Verses 6 through 8 and 9 specifically talk about John the Baptist and his role in connection with Jesus. But if you would look, you will see that Jesus is referred to as the light 5 times. So John gives us a word picture in verse 1. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God's message to mankind. And then he gives us another word picture to help us to capture the magnitude of who Jesus is. He says, Jesus is the light of the world. Maybe a more clear interpretation would be, Jesus is the light to mankind. Look at what it says there at the end of verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. John refers to Jesus being the light of the world again in John chapter 3. I also have it on the screen if you do not have your Bible here with you. Take a look at what this says. This is the verdict. Again, if you look at the text, clearly John is talking about Jesus. He says, "Light," referring to Jesus, "has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Over the years, as I've read that verse, become familiar with that verse, I would raise the phrase, "But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." And I would think of evil people, murderers, abusers, people in our culture who we would understand as evil. And I would think, yes, those people, they want to reject the light. They want to reject Jesus because there is a sense of conviction of what they're doing is wrong. But this week, as I've wrestled with what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world, I now look at that passage a little bit differently. Who has done evil? I have done evil. You have done evil. All of us have done evil. None of us want our evil to be exposed. But look who Jesus is. I think this quote in your handout will help us to understand what we mean by Jesus being the light of mankind. It says, the divine life embodied in Christ brought unique light to people, revealing divine truth and exposing their sin. Everywhere Christ went, he brought light. Light means understanding and moral insight, spiritual vision. Jesus is the light of the world. He is bringing divine truth, and his purpose is to expose sin. Why is it that people can be okay with God and not okay with Jesus? I think it has a lot to do with Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus has come as divine truth. If there's divine truth, then there's right and wrong. People want to react to there's right and wrong, because then they can't live as if they want. Jesus has come to expose sin. People don't like their sins to be exposed. Dug out the old spotlight here to illustrate for us that Jesus is the light of the world. Here again, when we think of Jesus being the light of the world, if you're like me, what we normally do is we say, oh, Jesus, shine your light, your divine truth down on that person. They have evil deeds that need to be exposed. You and I need to do this with the light of Jesus. The implication that Jesus is light is to look at our own hearts, look at our own motives, look at our own actions, and say, expose my heart to the light of Jesus. So we've answered the question, who is Jesus? The last question is, how does mankind respond to Jesus? Look with me in verses 10 and 11. It says that Jesus was in the world, or it says he was in the world, referring to Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Isn't that interesting that Jesus created the world, created mankind, and yet the people who he created did not recognize him as being God? He came to that which was his own, referring to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. But his own, the majority of Jewish people, did not receive him. In fact, what did they do? They rejected him. They crucified him. Why did they crucify him? Why did they reject him? Because he was claiming to be God. They said, that's blasphemy. You're not God. How does mankind respond to Jesus? Whether it was 2,000 years ago or today, letter A, according to verse 10 and 11, many do not recognize him or receive him. Even though Jesus is known throughout the world, probably in every country in the world, there is many people who would never recognize Jesus as God. They would never receive him as their Lord, as their Master, as their Savior. Whether it was 2,000 years ago, whether it's today, many do not recognize and many reject Jesus. But look with me at verse 12. It says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. We're going to look at that phrase, being born of God, in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and we see the phrase, born again. But this morning, I want to focus on the fact that all who receive Jesus, believe in him, recognize that he is God, recognize that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, have the opportunity, and by believing and receiving Jesus, become children of God. Letter B, some receive him and become children of God. How many of you in here are parents? A lot of you. For those of you who aren't, I want you to picture a parent that you respect, appreciate, and that you know have a deep love for their children. John uses word pictures to help us to understand not only who Jesus is, but who God is. And in this situation, he wants us to understand our relationship with God. And so he uses the word children. Many times we pray, "Dear Heavenly Father." Why do we pray, "Dear Heavenly Father"? Because of John 1:12, which says, "To those who believe, we become children of God." How does God view you? How do you view your children? Think about the depth of your love for your children. Think about your care and your concern for your children. That is a small glimpse of God's heart for you. Simply by believing and recognizing that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sins, we become God's children. We enter into the family of God. We have a relationship with God. God becomes our Heavenly Father. We get a glimpse of how God is going to relate to us. Now, some of us say, "Oh man, why are all these bad things happening to us?" And we begin to doubt God's heart for us. But as a parent, you punish your children. You allow them to learn the hard way for their good. We could develop this imagery so much more. But as you think about this morning, what does it mean to be a child of God? Think about your relationship as a parent to your children. Or if you don't have children, think about relationships that you have between and see. The last quote is this: though we are all God's creatures in the handout, we don't become his children until we receive the forgiveness and leadership of Christ. This new beginning is described here as being born of God, in contrast to being born naturally from human parents. Jesus expands on this concept in his conversation with a man named Nicodemus in chapter 3. Though we are all God's creatures, we don't become his children until we receive and recognize who Jesus is. Think about that. Everybody wants to think of themselves as being children of God. And in some senses, we've all been created by God. God loves every single individual. And so I can understand how someone would want and would make that statement and have that understanding. But I want you to see that that's not what the Bible refers to when it refers to the children of God. The children of God is not a blanket statement for all of mankind. Only individuals who recognize and see who Jesus is have the right to become children of God, have the right to call God their Father. We live in a culture where always lead to God. And now we have a Bible that teaches that only those who recognize and receive Jesus become children of God. There's animosity to that. People reject that. People respond to that. What's the big deal about Jesus? Beginning to get a picture? Let me end with one thing. In verse 7, it's referring to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, concerning Jesus, so that through him all men might believe. That all men might believe. That is the heart of God. That all men might believe, might recognize him and receive him. But yet God recognizes that many people will not recognize Jesus as God, will reject him. But the choice is ours. Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through creation, through the scriptures, and through your son Jesus. with eyes closed and heads bowed. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to say, I have come to a place where I understand who Jesus is. I understand that He was God. I understand that those who recognize Him and receive Him as God, receive Him as the penalty for your sins, have the right to become children of God, enter into a personal relationship with God. If you desire to receive Him, for Him to become your Father, for you to become a child of God, you simply need, in the quietness of your heart, say a prayer to Him. And as I said last week, it's not about the words. It's about our hearts. Say, Dear God, thank You for communicating to mankind through Jesus. Let Him know that You recognize that Jesus was God. Let Him know that You want to receive Him into your life, that You want Him to be your Master, your Lord. That You're willing to turn from your sins and repent. Let Him know that your heart's desire is to follow Jesus. If you've prayed that in the quietness of your heart this morning, I would like for you to raise your hand so that I could be praying for you, so that I could meet you hopefully after the service, see that you get a Bible. If you want to raise your hand, if you became a child of God this morning, thank you. Anybody else? It's a choice we make. Dear Heavenly Father, You are a great and awesome God. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us. We praise You and we worship You this morning.